For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to two places. First, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we will read the first 14 verses. We read together in God's word, Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let us also turn to where Deuteronomy 8 is quoted in Matthew 4. We turn to Matthew 4. And there we will read the first 4 verses. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our text is in the verses 2 through 4 of Matthew 4 as we continue our series. Dear congregation, temptation is a reality for all of us. Satan tempts children, adults, young people, elderly people, everyone. But what is so amazing is that the Lord Jesus became a man. And the Lord Jesus became a man who was tempted. The Son of God, so infinite and great, became a man who was tempted. Tempted like you and me. The triune God we saw last Lord's Day led the Lord Jesus Christ into battle against Satan, because he knew you and I are no match for Satan, no match for his temptations, but this Lord Jesus Christ is. And he is a match, and he is the one who overcomes all the different temptations that can come against him, that can come against also us. And that's why we are also given these three temptations specifically for us to see who the Lord Jesus is, and also to see what a Savior he is in the midst of all our temptations and sin. Let us listen to this first temptation under the theme, the Savior tempted to live by bread. The Savior tempted to live by bread. First, a hungering Savior. Second, a tempted Savior. Third, a triumphant Savior. And fourth, a grace-giving Savior. The hungering, tempted, triumphant, grace-giving Savior, tempted to live by bread alone. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Mark 1 tells us he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. And Luke 4 tells us he was in the wilderness being 40 days tempted of the devil. And so we should never have the impression that the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness and he was alone there quietly for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, then finally Satan began tempting him. These other accounts indicate that he was there being tempted those 40 days. It wasn't just a skirmish. It was a 40-day battle. We are not told what all happened in those 40 days and how the devil all sought to, in ways in which he sought to tempt the Lord Jesus. But that fact already, that the Lord Jesus was there alone in the wilderness 40 days, day after day, tempted of the devil, is such a reality. From all angles, tempted. He was there in the wilderness not only tempting, being tempted, but also fasting, it says. And afterwards was a hunger. When you fast, then you don't eat or drink. Sometimes people may fast and still drink something, but not eat. Sometimes, like the Muslims in the month of Ramadan, they may not eat or drink during the day, but once it becomes evening, then they can eat and drink as much as they want. So they fast during the days and they eat at night. But the Lord Jesus fasted, it says, 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. It makes us think of others who went 40 days and 40 nights without food. Do you remember who they were, children? 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Moses on Mount Sinai. Or Elijah, after the angel had fed him, and then he went into the wilderness and went in the strength of that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. But here it doesn't simply say the Lord Jesus went without food or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. It said he fasted. And we don't read that about Moses or Elijah. Why fasting? Well, fasting in Scripture is always connected with prayer. It's not just an exercise in itself, but it's a means to stir up in prayer. And so we can be sure that the Lord Jesus was also in prayer here in the wilderness. And if you think back of how we heard last Lord's Day that the Lord Jesus had just begun his public ministry, he had been anointed by the Spirit, and the first thing he does is go into the wilderness, and there he's in fasting and prayer. Before he continues in his ministry, it's this time of fasting and prayer as a man. And isn't that already a lesson for us that the Lord Jesus himself, who was perfect, doesn't begin his ministry without first this intense time of fasting and prayer? And if he could not begin without prayer, what can we begin without prayer? A day, an activity, or some big change in your life and that you begin? Must it not begin with prayer? And when you also think on top of that, if this was a time of temptation, what are times of temptation? Calls to prayer. The Lord Jesus, in his temptations, he was there fasting and in prayer. Times of temptation are to be times of prayer. There is also another difference between Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus. It seems as if with Moses and Elijah, when they did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord sustained them in such a way that we don't read of them being very hungry. But here with the Lord Jesus, at the end of these 40 days, we read he was anhungered. He had hunger pains. Not simply like the children sometimes come in and they say, I'm so hungry. But they had already had breakfast that morning. And they aren't becoming dizzy and they don't have a headache and they don't have their throats stuck together because they're so hungry and thirsty. The Lord Jesus, after this period of time, which on the one hand he was sustained by God and kept in life, he is not spared from the suffering of hunger. And what a reality is being showed us, congregation. The Lord Jesus, when you think of who he is the Son of God. He is the one of whom we read in John 1, the world was made by him and not anything that exists was not made by him. Everything was his, all the fountains and all the streams and all the food and all the, it was all his. And yet there he is in a barren wilderness, hungering and thirsting. How he humbled himself. So low. Was this but a taste of that excruciating thirst he would suffer on the cross when he cried, I thirst? Is this him already at the beginning of his ministry, the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, who was suffering? It's clear he's suffering a consequence of sin. How different this second Adam is from the first Adam. The first Adam was placed in a garden where everything was beautiful and everything was provided for him, where he could delight. And now the second Adam is placed in a wilderness where he hungers, where he thirsts, all as a consequence of sin. He went through those consequences. And now the devil uses that condition that he's in as an opportunity to tempt. And so we see, secondly, not only the hungering Savior, but the tempted Savior. There comes the devil. And he senses that the Lord Jesus is hungry. And he uses that as an opportunity to tempt him with a very specific temptation. Because the devil takes notice of our situation and our condition. He doesn't tempt everyone with the same temptation. He also didn't tempt the Lord Jesus to turn stones into bread the moment the Lord Jesus walked into the wilderness. It's now. Because now, humanly speaking, it has the most chance of success. You see, the devil has many different temptations, and he suits them to the particular person. He's like a fisherman. If you're a fisherman and you want to catch great big pike, then you don't use a quarter of a worm. If you want to catch little perch, you're not going to use a great big sucker minnow. You're going to use a little piece of worm. You're going to match the bait to the fish. And that's why when you go to a tackle store, you can see thousands of different lures for all different situations and all different types of fish and all different conditions, shallow water, deep water, weedy and rocky and everything else. Now the devil has a great big tackle box full of many, many, many lures, and he knows which one to use on different people. He takes note of our situation. He also makes use of our physical suffering and need. When you go through physical hardships, he comes with his temptation suited for them. When you're hungry, when you're worn out, when you're tired, when you're overstressed, when you're in pain, the devil makes use of that condition in order to tempt in specific ways, to think wrong of God, to doubt God, to question God, to murmur against God, to complain, or to grasp hold of your own means of relief rather than relying upon the Lord. The devil has his many different ways, and he also makes use of our natural desires. The Lord Jesus had a natural desire for food. When you're hungry, you desire food. And there is nothing wrong with desiring food. That's a natural desire which the Lord Jesus also had. But what does the devil do? He takes that natural desire and he tries to channel it in a wrong way. That's his way of tempting. We desire to have food. We desire to have warmth in the winter. We desire to have people around us. We desire to have friends. All those things there's nothing wrong with those desires. But now the devil will always try to take those desires and make you go in a wrong way with them. You need to provide for your family, and that's a good desire. But he may take that desire and then tempt you. If you cut corners and you're not quite honest, then you can get more for your family. And after all, you really need to care for them. You can have that desire. You're a social person and you have that desire to be with people. You can take that desire and he tries to channel it in the wrong direction so that you have the wrong type of friends that lead you in the wrong way. That's his way. He has all different ways of tapping into even those natural desires we have. That's why each of us are not to be focused on the other person. Sometimes you can see another person sin and you think, how can he do that? Just like a big fish can see that little fish grab that little piece of worm and he thinks, why is he doing that? But that's a temptation for that little fish. And maybe there's another temptation for you. The question is, in what way is the devil tempting you? In what way is the devil seeking to stir up those desires and to channel them in a wrong direction for you? Because we can be sure that the devil is tempting. He doesn't spare anyone. He did not spare the Lord Jesus Christ, much less will he spare any one of us. But let's go further to this specific temptation that the Lord Jesus receives. The tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." If you think of the devil, he sees the Lord Jesus there. He had heard that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now this well-beloved Son in whom God says he's well pleased is there in a wilderness, and he doesn't even have food to eat or anything to drink. You can imagine that, you can sense the barb in the devil's question. If thou be the Son of God, would the Son of God be left in such a condition? And we'll touch on that more next time, the Lord willing, because the devil says it again in the second one, I believe. But there's also this element in the devil's suggestion. If thou art the Son of God, then show that thou art the Son of God. Show thy almighty power. If thou art the Son of God who has all power, why art thou there in the desert, hungering, without supply? Just see those stones, turn them into bread. After all, God can do that, right? Do it. It seems so simple, and it seems so innocent, because after all, the Lord Jesus could do it. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong with it, and it seems within the reach of the Lord Jesus. That's how the devil always tempts. He presents something. Doesn't seem so bad. And it's within your reach. Your sinful desires can make you dream of things which are beyond your reach. Well, when devil comes and tempts, he tempts things which are often within your reach. You can dream of being fabulously wealthy, but he can tempt within your reach just to take that thing that doesn't belong to you. Within your reach, just do it, and you'll be satisfied. And there's nothing wrong with eating bread. What is really wrong with it? Why is this a temptation? Why would it be sin if the Lord Jesus would say, "Stones become bread," and take up that loaf of bread and eat it and be satisfied? You know that he at other times fed people who were hungry. There was that multitude who had nothing to eat, and he took those five loaves and those two fish and he multiplied them and he fed that hungry multitude and they all ate and were filled. You think of how a little later at the beginning of his ministry there was no wine at the wedding feast, and he turned that water into wine and in that way supplied for the ones who were at that wedding feast. The Lord Jesus would so often feed the hungry and would do so in the way of a miracle. Why not now for himself? If you think of John 2, which explains why he performed the miracle at Cana, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." He performed his miracles to manifest forth his glory, leading those people to believe on him. But now he's there in the wilderness. And who is there to see this miracle and believe on him? There's only the devil, and he has not come to make the devil a believer. The devil knows that he is a son of God already, and he hates him for being so. He doesn't have to perform a miracle to convince the devil that he's a son of God. Furthermore, when you think of all those other accounts, what's striking is that he was always feeding others and not himself. The focus was not him being delivered from pain and suffering and hunger, but his compassion for others. He went about healing and providing for others. And he himself went as the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Why? It's because God had his purpose in having the Lord Jesus suffer, and he submits to the will of his Father. To turn stones into bread would be for him to grasp hold of his own means to deliver himself from suffering. Rather than trusting in the will of his Father and the care of his Father to provide what he needs. The Spirit had led him into the wilderness. God had sustained him there. And now he is not to take things into his own hands when God's way involves suffering. And question the Spirit's leading and the Father's provision. At bottom, Satan's temptation here is not so different from his first temptation of that first Adam and Eve in the garden. In both cases, he tempted them with food. In both cases, Satan put a question mark behind the loving care of God and implied that God did not really care for them or really want them to be truly happy. In both cases, he tempted for them to take it into their own hands and take what God had not given them. The great difference is that Adam had everything, didn't he? He had a paradise. He had the fruit of all the other trees. He had no need to take that fruit of the one tree. But the temptation for the Lord Jesus was much more severe because he was in a wilderness and there was nothing. But there is this way. Command these stones, they'll be made bread, and your hunger is relieved. Temptation. Would the Lord Jesus do it? Would he look away from his Father and would he just take it into his own hands? And we see in our third point, a triumphant Savior. The Lord Jesus hears the devil. He doesn't hesitate. He refuses to listen. He raises, as it were, that shield of faith to stop the fiery darts of the serpent. He uses that sword of the word to strike the tempter. In the face of this temptation, no inclination to listen to the devil arises within him. He doesn't consult with his own hunger pangs. Instead, he consults with the word of God, and immediately that word of God is there. He answered and said, "It is written." He doesn't engage in a long argument. He simply confronts the devil with that word of God. It is written. And that's the end of discussion. Whatever the devil may suggest, and however he may tempt, and however he may try to channel those natural desires in a way that makes Christ distrust God and take things into his own hands, he knows it is written. It's that word that unmasks the lie of the devil. It's the word that uncovers that hidden hook in the bait of the devil. It's the word that cripples the strength of temptation. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The devil is trying to prey on the most basic desire of man, and that's for food. There's many things we can do without. Many things that we have in your home and in my home that we could do without. We could even do without a home altogether. But we think there's one thing we can't do without, and that's food and drink, because then you die. But the Lord Jesus says, there's something even more important than food and drink, and that is the word of God. You cannot live by bread alone. You can only live by the word of God. Without the word, you don't have life. And to let go of the word, you don't have life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. What word? Is it the word of God's command? Saying we are to obey God above all, and everything else is to give way to obedience to God. That's the truth. Are we to live, can only live by the word of God's promises of grace, saying that the only way to live is in the way of trusting that word of God to provide his life and the provision for a physical life that we need. The Lord Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, doesn't he? And we read Deuteronomy 8. The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. 40 years in the wilderness, Israel was tested. Would they live according to the word of God? Would they learn there in the wilderness that to go in their own ways leads to death, and that his path is the right path, the safe path? They were tested. Would they live according to the word, the commands of God? Greater yet, would they live by trust in this God who promises to give life and to care? Would they live by that word? When they stand there at their Red Sea and everything seems to speak of death, would they live by that word, knowing God is true and he has promised to bring us into the land of Canaan, and he will? And after he brought them through in such a miraculous way, and the Egyptians were destroyed, and they came into that wilderness, and they began their journey into that wilderness, and there they found Marah, and they found out that water was bitter. The question was, would they live by that word of God that said that God would provide for them? Or would they murmur and complain and say, God is not caring for us? And when they are there in the wilderness and there is no water and there is no food, would they live by the word of God, by trust in the God who had said he would be their God? Even when they don't see how he would provide, that yet they would know he has said. Or again, would they murmur and complain and say, can God furnish us a table in the wilderness? Give us quails. If only we had the onions and the leeks and the garlic of Egypt, God has brought us into the wilderness to die here. It's not living by the word, is it? Living by the word is living out of that promise of God, that God cannot lie. He's a God of grace. He's a God of salvation. He's a God of life. He's a God of care. Living by the word is living by the word that sets out his path, and that you know his path is the path of life, and my paths are the paths of death. For the Lord Jesus, God's word was more real than anything else. And God's word was more real than his own hunger pangs, which would tell him to listen to the devil and turn those stones into bread. He would not distrust God for a moment. He would not simply live by the things of this earth and forget God. He lived by that word, by obedience and trust in that word. What a blessed Savior this is, congregation. The devil's assaults cannot overcome him. And what a contrast he is to everyone else. What a contrast he is to Adam, who listened to the devil, ate and fell. What a contrast to Israel in the wilderness for those 40 years, how they murmured and how they rebelled and how they complained and how they lived as if that word was not really true and not really real. How different he is from you and me. And it's in that difference that salvation and grace lies. Because he is the grace-giving Savior. Our final point. The tempter also comes to you and me, young and old, and calls us to live just by bread alone. Try to turn stones into bread. He aims to direct those hunger pains, those desires that we have in the wrong direction. When you have a hard period, a hard week at work, when you've losses, there's that temptation. Just grab hold of what you need. Even if it's in ways that God hasn't commanded. After all, you need it in order to live. When you're untreated fairly and you suffer, there's the devil. Just grasp hold of ways to put them down, to build yourself up again, to get back at them. You have to live. When things are hard in life, you feel you can't handle it, the devil has his bread. Take this entertainment, this other activity, to make you escape your problems, to make you forget about them, to give you some relief in the midst of the difficulties that you're going through, because you have to live, and that suffering isn't life. When you feel alone, or when you desire to be married, then the devil says, that's no life. Seek a partner here or there or wherever, but he does it with the desire that he'd lead you away from God. Why does God let us suffer? Why does God let us hunger? Deuteronomy 8 says it's to test you, to prove you, to see what's in your heart. Is it this reliance on my own understanding? I have to live. And this is a way to live. I have to take it into my own hands because God doesn't care for me. Or is it living by the word of God? How prone we are to try to solve our own problems our own way and to find satisfaction to our desires in our own way and try to live by the things that this world has to offer us. And what is it? The devil says it's life. This morning you heard it's hewing out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is that your picture? Still living by bread alone. We need bread. We need many things. But if that's all our life consists of, what do we have? If we live simply by the wages that we earn or the money that we make in our business or farm, if we live simply by what our parents feed us, if we live simply by what we have saved up, if we live simply by what the stores can we can buy in the stores or what we can get from a doctor, if we simply live by what other people can do for us and be for us, if our life is simply about these things, then we're living by bread alone, the things of this earth alone, and then that word of God is not real to us. Then we're the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had that perfect faith in the God of his word. And it shows you're blinded by unbelief. He trusted in God, and you're trusting in yourself. And he obeyed God, and you're following your own ideas. And when the fence of God's law seems to be a barrier to your relief in your problems are just over the fence, then you hop over that fence of God's law because you say you have to live. But over the fence is not life. It's death. Death. However much a person may seem to live, he doesn't live. Apart from the word of God giving life, we're in the midst of death. If you haven't begun to live by that word, confessing the truth of that word in its accusations against you, and that it's not led you to plead the promises of that word for the Lord to fulfill them, and also to know that word coming with life-giving power, then there's only death. The devil wants to deceive you, and he wants to keep you in your blindness, seeking life just in the things around you. But do you see what a contrast the Savior is? He stands immovable, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He stood there for those who are so opposite of him. He stood because he knew everyone else had fallen under Satan's lies. Life is found elsewhere than God, in the broken cisterns rather than the fountain. That's why he stood there, unconquered by the tempter, to show that he has come to destroy the devil and his power. There you are, so weak, so helpless, so deceived, maybe living simply for the things of this earth and by them. God is pointing you to this Christ this afternoon, pointing you to him who dispels the lies of the devil and who breaks his chains and delivers from his power. He's the only conqueror of the devil. Don't try to fight him on your own. You're no match for him. Flee to this Christ who delivers. Flee to him to have your life, which has been living by bread alone, covered by his life, which was a life of living by the word of God. His righteousness to cover you in his sight of God, and his grace to break the power of sin and to fill you with true life that is in Christ, in God, true life that is fellowship with God, true life which is a life of dependence on God, true life which is a life of following after him in the way he would have you go, whatever that way be. That's life. Life by the word of God. Has the Lord given you that life through his word and spirit? That he's changed your heart to hate sin and hate the devil and made you realize that the most blessed way to live is by that word, trust and submission to that word. Exactly then that you may feel the power of Satan tempting in such subtle and persistent ways to live by bread alone. So easily there can be that mistrust of God when things are difficult and that forgetfulness of God when things go well outwardly. So easily when God's way seems to conflict with your natural desires, even for legitimate things, it's so difficult to live by that word of God. But do you see him? Him who fought in that wilderness against the temptation to let his natural desires take things into his own hands and mistrust the care of his Father and to disobey the will of his Father that he go in that way of suffering. He is a conqueror of the devil, and he is so on behalf of all his people. And what he did in the wilderness, he still does today in and through his people. He defends against the devil. He doesn't allow the devil to blind again totally. He applies his word by his Spirit to your soul so that you again see that that word is true and that to depart from that word is to go in the way of death, and his word is the way of life. What a glorious reality that this God is the living God, and that Christ is the chief prophet, and that the words that he speaks are spirit and are life. His word is that heavenly manna that comes down to feed hungry souls. What's a cure for trying to live just by the things of this world alone? It's realizing they can't satisfy. It's what he gives. Christ, the bread of life, is the only thing that can satisfy your soul. He is that bread preached to you to feed you as you desire him. And he's the one who also leads into the knowledge of who God truly is and to know him also as your God. He's the one who teaches. And he uses that illustration of a father and children, and he says, which of you as a father, when your child asks you for a bread, will you give him a stone? You say, no, you don't do that as a father. And he says, if you being evil do that to your children, how much more shall my heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? Maybe you've come here thinking God is one who gives stones for bread and you have to find that satisfaction and supply elsewhere. It's a lie of the devil. God gives bread. God provides. And what a calling that is to look to him. In your daily work, in your daily life, in your daily decisions, and in the needs of your soul, he provides the bread. Oh, what a calling that is, children of God, to see what a father you have. It's one who cares. What a calling to live by that word of promise that he will provide. Oh, what a calling then to live. Dependence on him in that childlike submission to him. What he says is for my good. What a calling. So to be able to sing in doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me. That's the only safe place to be. Because if we don't find his hand, our hand in his hand, then our hands are busy taking what we shouldn't have. But when our hand is in his hand, we may know thou carest for me. Amen.